Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey, friends, and welcome, welcome. I'm so glad to have you here. Listen, we've got a great show for you today. We are going to be talking about girls in youth ministry. And, you know, I have such a passion for kids, obviously. I work in pediatrics. I have four kids of my own. Kids are pretty much my life, and I feel really passionate about them. And I really feel strongly about plugging kids into a local church. I know as a professor that they are less likely to engage in risk-taking behaviors. They're more likely to do well in school. They have lower incidence of anxiety, depression, but it can be hard to do. So today I've got a girls minister. We have Lauren Armstrong. She is the girls minister at Bay Area Church in the Houston area. And she started there in the summer of 2020. Now that's a story for sure. She attended Austin Peay University and has a bachelor's degree in psychology. Lauren, welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We're so happy to have you here.
Thanks. I'm happy to be here.
Well, tell us your story. We already know a preview. Anytime anyone says 2020, I feel like there should be sound effects like dun dun dun, you know, because we all know that the world just changed so much. But I know that you have a really tender story and a testimony of you've lived a lot of life already, even just in the little life that you have lived. So tell us your story, how you came to know the Lord and how he called you into the ministry, and you ended up there in the summer of 2020.
Yeah. So I come from a rich heritage of faith on both sides of my family, and that is such a blessing. Both my parents are in music ministry, and so ministry, music, family discipleship was something I knew from a very early age. And so at a young age, I'd always known that God was there. He loved me. I knew that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. But at a very young age, I realized I actually need saving from my sin. So I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And from there, just started growing. In around the fifth grade, started kind of having this relationship with God where I really just kind of, unfortunately, treated him like a genie. Was just like, hey, God, can you help me pass this test real fast? Can you make sure my friends don't hate me? Those sorts of things. But it was the summer after my freshman year of high school, a lady from our church had gifted all of the girls in our girls ministry a Bible study called Get Lost by Dana Gresh. And so I decided to go through it that summer when I didn't have school. And the Lord used that Bible study to ignite a passion in my heart for teaching teenagers the Bible. And that's still my passion today. God has use the scriptures to reveal himself to us. And so if we're not picking up the Bible and reading it, we're missing out on knowing God and knowing his character and just the person of him. So that became my passion. And as a teenager in high school, everybody asks you, you know, what are you going to do when you grow up?
Oh, yeah.
And so I just said, well, I'm going to do girls ministry. I don't know what that looks like, but that's what I'm here for. So, I graduated high school and was decided to stay local to attend Austin Peay in my hometown. So I lived at home with my parents, still continued to go to the church I'd grown up at. And for better or for worse, my church decided to hire me straight out of high school to do girls ministry in the student ministry. And I loved it. It was an incredible experience. And just kind of like went straight in head first outside of high school. But I did that all of my college career, and actually this summer after my freshman year of college, we took our students on a trip to Anchorage, Alaska, and I was leading the group towards baggage claim, and there was a guy at the bottom of the escalator holding a sign that said the nonprofit we were working with in First Baptist Clarksville, and his name was Austin Armstrong. So by the end of that week, I had fallen pretty head over heels for him.
With the guy with the sign in the airport?
Yeah,
that's pretty amazing. And I mean, it's like the Lord said, here is your sign,
Lauren. Yeah. Definitely was not expecting to find my husband in Anchorage, Alaska. He was from Katy, Texas. I'm from Nashville area. Mm-hmm. So we did long distance for 3 years. And it was crazy. It was a crazy time. He had had a cancer called Ewing sarcoma before we ever met and had been in remission for a year by the time we met and started dating. And I was so grateful for that. I was convinced, like, we're not going to have to do cancer again. You know, God has healed him. This is just going to be, you know, a testimony of his past and his faithfulness. And so I continued to do girls ministry, continued to work at my church. We dated long distance, so we would go see each other. And then I got an internship at Texas A&M the summer before my senior year of college in an effort to try and spend some time together in person for a long period of time before we got engaged. And I got here on May 22nd, 2019, and he had a Ewing sarcoma checkup the next day. And I was there and got to do all the hospital things that he had to do every so often to make sure he was clear. And the last appointment of the day, they told us that he had leukemia. And not only was it leukemia, but it was the most aggressive form. And that was pretty life-shattering. My boyfriend, who was healthy, we were supposed to be getting married within the next year. We were going to graduate college. He was going to go into ministry. I was going to do vocational psychology. All of that kind of went out the window when you get a type of diagnosis like leukemia. Leukemia is a different type of beast because you have to go to the hospital almost every day for a blood transfusion. So there was no, like, him going back to college for his senior year. There was no, like, he's going to get a job and start providing for a family. There was none of that. And it was really disorienting. So I went back to Tennessee to try and graduate so that we could get married when he got into remission. I just knew the Lord was going to heal him. And then I was visiting him on spring break of our senior year of college. And they told us that he had relapsed. And at diagnosis day in a cancer journey is always the worst day because it feels like a death sentence. And so it was like, we were engaged at that point. I was like, are we even getting married? What's going to happen? Does this make the leukemia even more aggressive now that it's happened twice? There were a lot of questions that we couldn't answer. But they said, we're going to treat it again. And we had an incredible team at MD Anderson that loved Austin and were willing to do whatever it takes for him to be healthy and keep on living. So I was supposed to go home at the end of spring break to Tennessee. And I told my parents and my professors, I just can't. Cancer and long distance was so hard the first time. I can't do it again. And I had a month left of senior year. So I was going to try and work it out with my university where they could send me assignments and I could send them back. But it was March of 2020. So
March of 2020.
Yeah.
Wow.
The very next day after he had relapsed, my university announced that everyone was going online because of the pandemic. And so I quarantined with his dad at their house while Austin and his mom went into the hospital for an extended period of time for treatment. He went into remission way faster than we thought he would. So praise God. So we ended up having to cancel our original wedding ceremony that was supposed to be in Nashville and planned a small, like, little ceremony in 7 days
because of here COVID in Texas. And cancer.
Yes.
I mean, that's unbelievable, Lauren.
Yeah, it was kind of crazy time.
Yeah.
And
then what?
So he did chemo, and they had a little break in between chemo and hit what was going to be his second stem cell transplant. And you have to be in remission to go into the stem cell transplant. So he did one round of chemo. He was supposed to do four. He went into remission after one. And that was just a huge praise. It was like God's faithfulness. God is going to heal him. So we canceled our wedding ceremony, planned a small ceremony in 7 days, got married, and then 2 or 3 weeks later went into MD Anderson for the stem cell transplant. And because it was the pandemic, we couldn't even leave the floor we were on for the stem cell transplant. And we had a really wonderful time. By God's grace and his mercy, the second stem cell transplant went beautifully. We didn't have any hiccups. He didn't have any pain. It was just a really wonderful time after 3 years of long distance being locked in a hospital room where somebody comes in and does the housekeeping for you and we have food delivered to us. It was wonderful. It was an incredible time. And he was in remission. You know, he didn't have cancer, even though he is still doing treatment. He was in remission. And we just had the best time being stuck in that hospital room together. So we got out, we got our own apartment. We started trying to like figure out what is life while still being treated for a cancer you don't actually have. And I had been hired on at Bay Area at the time. And it was just kind of crazy. We were trying to develop a new normal. In October of 2020, he relapsed again. So I was like, oh, okay, this is really awful and I hate this and I don't want this to happen anymore. So God and I didn't talk for a couple of days. And I'm grateful for a God who is faithful even when I'm not. But the medical team said, okay, we're not going to do traditional treatment. We're going to hop on this trial drug and see if we can kind of keep it at bay until some sort of other treatment comes out that we could put you actually in remission. So we hopped on a trial and, that thing worked like crazy. So we got him into remission again in February of 2021. By the next month, the leukemia had recoded itself, outsmarted the trial drug, and he had officially relapsed again. So that was when his body just started to really take its toll. It just wasn't responding like it used to. So I think we moved into the hospital full time around July of 2021. And long story, but Austin was technically a pediatric patient. Mm-hmm. And during the pandemic, MD Anderson was letting caregivers of pediatric patients swap in and out because parents have to be able to work to pay for cancer treatment. So I would get up, get ready in the hospital, go to work. His mom would come and be with him during the day while I was at work. And then we would swap again after I got home from work. And we lived in the hospital for about 10 months until he passed away in January of 2022. So it was quite a roller coaster, to say the least.
Lauren, I can't even imagine, because even as I'm listening to you, and I knew the final outcome, our listeners did not. Yeah. I think even the listeners are listening thinking, okay, where's the part where he gets better?
Yeah.
Like, where's the part where God heals him?
Yeah.
And I think if you're like me and you're listening, you're trying to reconcile the words that you're saying, Lauren, with the experience mm-hmm. that you had. Yeah. I am just in awe hearing you say we were in the hospital, but it was a beautiful time.
Yeah.
And here's what we have to be grateful for. And here's the way that God was faithful. Where does that come from?
Mm-hmm.
How did you do that?
Yeah. And to answer your question, I'm not really sure. So just in full transparency, I never saw Austin dying, even until like a week before he died. I really thought God is going to turn this around. It's going to be a miracle story. He had five different cancers. Mm-hmm. This is going to be a story that we will tell for the rest of our lives of God's faithfulness, healing, mercy. And then about, you know, 5 days before he died, things took a turn and the medical team was like, he's not going to recover. And so in those 5 days, as I watched him slip away, I think God clung to me really more than I clung to him. And I don't deserve that, but his faithfulness really sustained me.
It is impossible. I'm sitting across the table from you. I'm looking into your eyes, and it's impossible to see the resoluteness of your faith mm-hmm. and not be moved.
Oh,
to see that life is terrible. I mean, mm-hmm. this was a terrible story.
Yeah. Yeah.
COVID, yeah. Cancer. I mean, you newlywed, your honeymoon.
Yeah.
I mean, all of those things, being apart from your family, being mm-hmm. in Nashville, having a new job. I mean, just all of these things. It would be so easy for you to say, where is God? Mm-hmm. To be bitter, to be angry. And I'm sure you had those human emotions,
mm-hmm.
but to say that God is faithful, that God was good,
yeah.
even when life is not, those you've given us a gift, Lauren. Yeah. You have given us a gift, and you are continuing to give that gift. I'm getting teary. I really am. You're continuing to give that gift because you're sharing that life and faith experience with a generation of girls mm-hmm. who are watching you, who are waiting for the day. What will it look like when I get married mm-hmm. or when I meet the guy in Alaska that's standing mm-hmm. at the escalator with the sign? And they're seeing your testimony, and you're still working in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You're still sharing that. You're still saying God is good. And when we come back, we're going to talk about How do you minister to girls who are, you know, just with that testimony that you have? I'm speechless. I'm moved. Don't go away. You're going to want to hear more of what Lauren has to say, and we'll be right back.
Little things can make a difference. A little note, a little smile, the small stone that David hurled at Goliath, and precious little babies. When you sponsor an ultrasound at preborn, your gift, no matter how small, makes a difference in a big way. Who will this little baby become? What giants will this baby slay? How about the mother who was spared from unspeakable sorrow because of you? You never know the difference you're going to make with a donation of just $28 to introduce a mother to her child through ultrasound, which doubles a baby's chance at life. All you have to do is take a few small minutes to make a life-saving donation. Preborn will take it from there as their network of clinics rescues 200 tiny babies every day and shares God's love with mothers. Preborn has a 100% charity rating, so you can give with confidence. Get involved today by dialing #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your way is the only way for me. It's a narrow road that leads to life, but I want to be on it. It's a narrow road and the mercy's wide, 'cause you're good on your promise. Well, welcome back, friends. Listen, we're trying something new. Do you like the music at the break? One of our 52 habits for healthy parenting. That's a new habit that we're introducing every week. One of the first habits that we had was listening to Christian music, and a phrase like, we take you at your word. If you say it, I believe it. Let me tell you, if you missed the first segment of this show with Lauren Armstrong and her testimony of taking God at his word, you need to go back and re-listen to it, and you need to share it with a friend, because I'm still not quite recovered, honestly. But Lauren is a girls minister at Bay Area Church, and I am so excited to have this conversation with you, Lauren, specifically about your ministry, because we do see such challenges facing teenagers today. And I know every generation has had their challenges, but this one has just faced a cultural tsunami, that an all-out assault on childhood. What are you seeing as the biggest challenges facing youth ministry today?
Yeah, so I can't address, you know, the greater generation. I can just really talk about specifically our ministry context in the Houston area, in the suburbs of Houston. So, you know, there are those hot button issues that everyone is talking about, mental health and gender identity and sexuality, the movement away from God's design. Those are significant, and they deserve to be talked about. They are real. Students are struggling, and we need to be there for them. However, for our specific ministry context, I would say the hardest challenge we have is actually what our church has called success syndrome. And it really is idolatry at its very base, that everything else is more important than faith in Jesus. And so when things like mental health crises come up, when gender identity becomes confused, there isn't that foundation of faith, because my foundation has been sports, my foundation has been academics or music or you name it. And really the hardest part for us as youth ministers, because at our church we believe we are not the primary faith trainers. We are to partner with parents, because they are the primary faith trainers, and we're just to partner with them. We're to lift their arms and to be there for them. So when families are prioritizing everything but Jesus, it really does tie our hands, because we can't partner with parents in that way, because nothing is more important than faith in Jesus. So that is really the challenge for us. So when those, when life starts happening and it gets hard, there isn't a spiritual foundation for a lot of our students, because as a family unit, they have prioritized other things.
And, you know, I think the thing is, they wouldn't say that, you know, as you're thinking about it, you would think,
Oh, no, of course we don't prioritize right. other things. We church is important. Our faith is important. But I always say, look at your calendar and look at your mm-hmm. credit card, because those are your accountability checks. Yeah. And when they come in, we are communicating to them really just unconsciously, because we're not being intentional about prioritizing right. church. It's so easy for those other things to come around. And what I see in my profession as a nurse practitioner is sports. I mean, yeah. that we are seeing such a rise in the idolatry of sports mm-hmm. in this country. And sports are good. They yeah. teach kids to work with each other. They teach them rules. It teaches them character and resilience. Mm-hmm. But anything taken to an extreme can be idolatry. Well, what do you see specifically facing girls? Mm-hmm. What are the unique challenges that you see for girls in youth ministry today?
Yeah, so a really significant need to belong and be accepted, specifically for who they are. Now, I'm not talking about accepting sin, but accepting a girl for who God has made her to be and the mm-hmm. personality he has uniquely gifted her. So just this desire to belong somewhere, a need to be liked and loved, again, without expectations that you have to be a certain way or, you know, standards of you can't be this, just unconditional love, a need to present as put together. So, you know, with cell phones, smartphones, and social media, our girls are seeing everyone else's highlights. And they're internalizing that as normal. So it's normal to have a 25-step skincare routine. Oh, and if yes. I don't, I'm not normal. Therefore, I don't belong. Therefore, mm-hmm. I can't have love and acceptance. Not talking about romantic love there, but just mm-hmm. the love that everyone needs. You know, if I don't have 25 pairs of Lululemon leggings, I'm not normal. I can't belong. Therefore, I can't be loved. And so it's just this perpetuation of the idolatry of materialism, but also a internalization of, if I don't achieve this certain standard, I can't belong and I can't be loved. And so it creates this drive to achieve that. And it's really sad to watch.
It's heartbreaking, yeah. honestly. And I think as parents, there are a lot of parents who are acutely aware of that.
Yeah.
But it's like I referred to earlier as a tsunami. How do you mm-hmm. hold back the sea? You know, even mm-hmm. in those parents who are saying, you can't have a cell phone, you can't have social media, it still does not insulate them
right.
from that, because it's so pervasive. There are right. things like shoulder surfing, where they're looking over the shoulder of someone mm-hmm. else who has a cell phone. And then that person who has a cell phone is saying, oh, hey, look, they posted this about you.
Right.
And there is no way to insulate from that. And that is really terrifying for parents. We're not going to leave you there. Hold on. We'll give you some answers and some hope. But I do want to ask you, you know, in a world that promotes really a gender neutral mm-hmm. lens, we do know that there are distinctive challenges faced by girls compared to boys. So mm-hmm. when you're looking at your youth ministry, what are some of the things that you see that are the same experienced mm-hmm. by both? And mm-hmm. what are some of those things that are unique?
Yeah, so I'll start off with the unique things. For girls specifically, and I'm not an expert, I just work with girls.
That makes you an expert. That makes you an expert for sure. On the ground training.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. As girls, we naturally express our love for our friends in something that can be confused for romantic love. So we naturally hug each other a lot. We play with each other's hair. We paint our nails. When we're young, we even hold hands. And so it's very common for girls to confuse that genuine friendship with romantic feelings for their friends, where guys don't really like hug on each other a lot. They're, you know,
they're pounding on each other.
Right, exactly. Yeah. And our culture, and it's never been our culture's job to affirm what God says. Our culture has always been anti-God. It's the church's job. But in a culture unique to this generation, where they're no longer pushing kids to test those feelings against what God's design is, the culture is saying, no, if you have romantic feelings for your girl best friend, that's okay. They are starting to internalize that and believe it about themselves. Some other things about girls that are different from boys is they're maturing at a little faster rate than guys are. So they're at a younger age with more quote-unquote mature questions and thought patterns, but they don't have the mature resources to be able to really work through those things. Things that are the same for guys, all people, teenagers especially, boys or girls, have a deep desire and psychological need to be loved mm-hmm. and to belong. And so a lot of our students are going to school and they're not fitting in with certain groups. And there are certain groups that aren't always Bible affirming groups mm-hmm. who are very accepting of that. And so, you know, junior high and high school is brutal. It is a horrible thing to experience, like, you know, being shamed or ostracized in high school and junior high. It feels like the world is ending. And so they're just trying to survive. And they're finding acceptance not always in church groups or Bible affirming groups. Like, we can be very judgy as Christians if we're honest. Mm-hmm. And our children see that and go to school and do that. And so if they're not fitting in certain groups, they will find a place to fit in. And sometimes that's not always groups that are Bible affirming. Also, when it comes to families, it's really easy to focus on outward behavior, because that's what we can see and that's what we can measure, as opposed to what is the actual posture of our child's heart. You know, so they'll see their child's behavior and want to control it and make it fit the status quo, when their behavior might not accurately reflect what is going on in their heart. So you could have a student who is presenting great behavior, but on the inside is having a lot of emotional turmoil, is having a lot of confusion about their gender identity and or sexuality. Or you can have a student who is maybe a girl who goes and grabs a t-shirt out of the boys section and mom is freaking out because, okay, now my daughter is starting to cross dress, when really it was just a cute shirt in the boys section and boys' clothes fit better anyway.
Well, they're a little looser, right? Exactly.
But, you know, and then not really like take the time and intentionality to really seek the heart of their daughter. So
much wisdom in what you shared there, Lauren, honestly, because we really need to make sure as parents that we're not fear-based in our parenting, that we're not fearful, and that we're not parenting from a place of fear. Yeah. My sister was on the show not too long ago. We were talking about protecting our kids from abuse, and mm-hmm. that's what she talked about. When we make decisions out of fear, they're usually impulsive, mm-hmm. they're usually poorly motivated, and they're usually poorly executed. Mm-hmm. So we really have to take a faithful or a faith-based approach. And that can be hard, because what you were describing is really true. When kids are talking and they feel to their peers and they feel unaccepted, they've always been able to find another peer group. Mm-hmm. But in today's day and age, they can easily find an online echo chamber mm-hmm. and an online community who embraces them, who affirms them, and who goes against the parents, saying, mm-hmm. your parents are out of touch. They don't know what they're talking about. You know, this is the way things are now. Mm-hmm. They don't understand. And another important thing that I think you said is, and our kids wanting to be loved. Most parents who are engaged, and most parents are going to say, I'm doing the very best I can to mm-hmm. love my child. But a lot of times the truth is, and this is so hard to say, and something I struggle with as a mom, that we love our kids the way we want to be mm-hmm. loved. We love our kids in our love language, or with how what we think that they need, rather than what they think that mm-hmm. they need. Mm-hmm. And really the way that our kids feel loved today is listening to them, mm-hmm. listening with your face, sitting down with them, spending undistracted time and just saying, tell me how you feel, mm-hmm. and not going back and saying, oh, you feel that way? Well, that's stupid. Why do you feel like mm-hmm. that? Like, this is nothing. We look at, you don't have 25 pairs of Lululemon leggings. Right. Get over it. Do you know that the kids in Africa don't have food? Right. And, right. you know, then we go into that diatribe instead of just saying, I see where you are in your peer situation. And honestly, Lauren, in my book, Behind Closed Doors, A Guide to Help Parents and Teens Navigate Through Life's Toughest Issues, this is what I teach parents to do, because it's mm-hmm. what I've learned to do. We listen with our face. Mm-hmm. We offer questions, we mm-hmm. cultivate curiosity, and then we validate their emotions. Say, I can see this is really upsetting for you. We're not saying, I think you should be upset because you don't have, you know, whatever you have, but that is building a bridge to then they will accept your influence. You have so much more to say. So I loved what you said about partnering, about getting the opportunity. Like you just, mm-hmm. you're right there. Mm-hmm. You want to help. You just need that invitation and that opportunity. So where's the opportunity for mm-hmm. parents to partner more effectively with their youth ministry? And what is it like when you see that disconnection versus mm-hmm. when home and church are aligned as partners?
Yeah. So like I said, we believe that parents are the primary faith trainers, and it's just our job to come alongside them, lift their arms, hopefully say the same thing that they're saying. Of course, we have the standard of we have to say what the Bible says. And so if mom and dad aren't saying what the Bible says, that really ties our hands as to how much we can do, because we're also not going to tell your student, hey, your parent's awful and you should yeah. cut them off. That's not going to happen. So it creates this kind of unique scenario for us where we have to be really gentle and like, okay, but we're going to point you back to God's word. We're going to point you back. So it's really hard, and it can be confusing for the student as well when parents aren't saying what the Bible says, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. But one of the biggest ways that parents can help us do our job well in partnering with them is really just to communicate. Like, let me know what's going on in your child's life. Let me know what they're struggling with. What are they telling you at home? And we can maybe like turn that into a midweek series. We can do something about that. We can talk about it, you know, as you are navigating day in and day out at home. We can talk about what the Bible says about that and to support what you're doing at home.
Well, I talked last week about the bounds of confidentiality in mm-hmm. youth group settings, because when they are disclosing these things, whether the parents are disclosing them to partner with you, or whether they have small groups where they're sharing their struggles, we mm-hmm. want authenticity. Yes. And we know this generation craves authenticity, but sometimes kids can disclose really personal struggles. Mm-hmm. In a way, I think that's good, because it says they feel safe at church mm-hmm. and that's what we want them to say. But sometimes those things can be really severe. They can require legal action, like abuse, obviously, mm-hmm. if you're mm-hmm. we're all mandated reporters as adults there, and a child discloses abuse. But honestly, Lauren, some things, and especially things that kids are exposed to today, are traumatic and maybe inappropriate to share in a group setting. Mm-hmm. And I think this is a new challenge, really, because a lot of parents don't want to expose their kids to things they haven't been exposed to. And the place they least expect it is in a church group setting, to say, oh, I did this, engaged in this behavior, or did this. And I think that can be murky, and you can feel, you know, anxious or worried about something. And how do they disclose that? Mm-hmm. How do we improve that partnership? So when we come back, I want to talk about balancing a safe space for seeking help, but also teaching kids not to gossip about the mm-hmm. struggles of their peers, but keeping the line of communication open for the parents. Basically, when we come back, we're going to solve world peace.
Okay.
Okay. Are you up for
Sounds
that?
Good.
Okay. No, but really helping kids process what they hear and making sure they get connected to the help they need. We'll talk about that when we come back.
Okay.
God does have good plans, and he has had a good plan for Lauren Armstrong, and that's who I've been talking to. She has shared her incredible testimony, and we're right in the middle of a really great conversation about girls and youth ministry. So Lauren, we're just going to dive right back in. I asked you a question right before the break. How do we balance kids disclosing things and being a safe space in church while also mm-hmm. connecting them to resources and just balancing all of those, you know, spheres between home and church?
Mm-hmm. It's very hard, because teenagers go through really hard things.
They do.
And when those things come to light, that's always the graciousness of God. You know, when sin is brought to light, when hurt is brought to light, that is the sanctification of God. And so we, as hard as those situations are to navigate for us, that we have to frame it that way, that this is God's goodness, that this is coming to light. So this actually happens a lot with teenage girls, specifically being honest about suicidal ideation. A lot of them struggle with it. Sometimes it can be as light, perhaps, as escapism, just wishing I wasn't here, those sorts of things. Or sometimes it can be as serious and really dangerous as I have means to end my life and I'm making a plan. And so we kind of have a triage that we do, and we ask very specific questions. Have you ever made a plan to end your life? Are you self-harming? Do you have means to do that? Do you have a time and date? Those sorts of things. And so if a girl tells me, you know, I'm really struggling with wanting to continue doing this, we have a conversation, and it really just comes down to me asking a lot of questions. And then I try to get her permission. Sometimes I have to, you know, really work with her to agree, hey, can I share that you're struggling with your parents and just suggest that you maybe get some professional help? You know, I don't have to disclose a whole lot. I just need to let them know that you're really struggling mentally, maybe give them a couple of bullet points, and here's our list of counselors that we refer to. Now, if it is on the more serious end, we have to take immediate action. And I try to convince my girl, like, you're in danger and we have to do something about that. I love you too much to let you stay in danger. Your parents love you too much to stay in danger. And so we just need to let them know. So I typically give them the option of either I can tell them or you can tell them. Which would you prefer? And girls have chosen both. So if she says, I'm going to tell them, we talk through that conversation. And then in the event that she chooses to tell them, I let her know, I am going to follow up with her, with your parents, and make sure that you did tell them. And then I always do. And so those are really hard, and girls are typically very unhappy with me. And some girls have ended our relationship because I brought this thing to light. Other girls haven't, and I'm super grateful for how the Lord has worked through all situations. But at the end of the day, their parents will stand before God responsible for them. And so I'm not going to keep something like that from their parents, who are ultimately responsible for them and ultimately can get them the help they need more than I can. I can't fill out an intake form for them at a counseling center. They're not on my insurance, you know? So ultimately, I just have to remember, and we have to remember as a student staff, they're going to get the most help through their parents. So we have to bring them into that kind of conversation.
It's so important for parents to be courageous in that moment, because what I see, especially among Christian families, is that when a struggle is disclosed, a lot of times our first human reaction as parents mm-hmm. is to be more afraid of the social injury mm-hmm. that is looming rather than the very threat of harm or death mm-hmm. that can occur, because we have so much shame and stigma surrounding some of these issues. We think, oh my gosh, I don't want anyone to know. Mm-hmm. And then immediately it brings in a cloud of secrecy. And I think that we need to be thoughtful about parents as those, because we send powerful messages to our mm-hmm. kids about the most important thing here is that no one ever knows. Mm-hmm. And then we'll make sure you're okay, and we'll get you help and everything you need. But it needs to be under this shroud of secrecy. And of course, not everybody needs to know everything. This is not you stand up in front of the church and confess mm-hmm. every nitty gritty detail of your sin. But there are some people, a few people need to know everything. And the encouragement I would give as parents is that a lot of these things that you're describing, number one, they're life threatening. Mm-hmm. Number two, they're habit forming, even in the way that they impact brain development. Yeah. So if they have these unhealthy coping mechanisms, whether it's self-harm, whether it is depressive thoughts, whether it is risky behaviors and intimate relationships, those are rewiring their brain. as we sit and watch. Mm-hmm. And the encouragement I would give to parents is the earlier you intervene, the more hope they have for meaningful recovery. Yes. That behavior stops more quickly. The brain is neuroplastic. It rewires mm-hmm. quickly. So look at it, like you said, it is a God-given grace mm-hmm. for sin to be exposed, yes. for negative patterns, for harmful ways of coping to be exposed so that we can't, but that connection to help is important. Now, that can be questions that parents can ask if they're new to a mm-hmm. youth group. How do you, they think, I don't know these people. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I trust them. I don't know if my kid's going to fit in. Mm-hmm. They don't really want to go. Do I tell them you have to go anyway? What tips do you have in facilitating a transition into a youth group?
Mm-hmm. For the parents, it's really, please keep encouraging them to come. Because if your child comes once and then never comes again, I really cannot do anything to help your child get connected because they're not there. I can't say to so-and-so, hey, someone new is coming. Make sure you make them feel included if they aren't coming. So to encourage your student to come. From the youth minister perspective, it's my job to really rely on the adults in the room because they're a little more mature. They don't instantly look at a girl and say, oh, she won't fit in with us. Or they don't, you know, think, oh, that girl is now judging me and I don't know how she's going to react. You know, they can have a little more broad approach to this. And that's where I really rely on my volunteers to make someone feel welcome and for a new student to walk away with at least one connection, even if it is an adult. They know that person. When they come into our student ministry, they can talk to that adult, and that adult can then help them get connected to a student who has similar interests with them, who maybe goes to the same school, that sort of thing. So just please keep bringing them.
Well, you're talking about adults and relying on adults, which it is so important for mm-hmm. kids to have adults that they see there serving faithfully. And they know their story. They know their life yeah. testimony. They know their struggles that they have. They'll see adults who lose their job or who have sick parents or who go through a health crisis themselves or any number of challenges, and seeing their faithfulness. Mm-hmm. I think that speaks, a picture is worth a thousand words, yeah. and the picture of their life is so important. What about older generations? Mm-hmm. What about grandparents? How can they get involved in youth ministry? They may think, you know, I'm not down for dodgeball anymore or, you know, a Nerf gun wars or ropes mm-hmm. courses, but how do you see the value of older generations and intergenerational ministry?
Oh my goodness. It's so impactful. It is so impactful, especially when an adult, whether they're young 30s, early 60s, says to a student, I love you, and I think you can follow like Jesus like I do. Well, that kind of confidence is instilled in a student is really priceless. So to someone who may be leery of committing to actually serving day in and day out in a student ministry, I would just say there are teenagers around you, whether that's your grandchildren or your neighbors or the kids that sat next to you in worship. They are longing to be loved. And like you said, it's listening with your face, giving them intentional time. Really, it's they want to be known and accepted despite someone knowing the quirkiness or the ins and outs or even the dark side of them and not being rejected once that stuff comes to light. And so to the older woman or man, I would say find the teenagers around you and just start asking them about themselves with no agenda, but to get to know them. What's your favorite movie? Why do you like that movie? What's your favorite popsicle flavor? You know, the most random things. And what's your favorite questions are gold. And just get to know them without any agenda of, well, I'm going to tell you how to vote when you're older, or I'm going to tell you how our country is not doing well. You know, like, just get to know them and let them know that they are loved, even though you know the ins and outs of who they are, because that's what they're really concerned with. That once somebody really gets to know me, they're going to reject me. But for adults who can say, no, I don't reject you, even though I know all these really fun, quirky things about you, I still think you're worthy of my time. And that is really priceless to a student.
It's priceless because even after those conversations, then what happens is all of a sudden the student does want to know who you're going to vote mm-hmm. for and why. And mm-hmm. they're interested in those kinds of things. Yeah. When you don't lead with lecturing, that is such mm-hmm. a turnoff for kids. You know, yeah. they just immediately think, okay, here's the lecture. Let me go someplace else in my right. brain and say, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Okay. You know, and just move on from the conversation. You know, not too long ago, actually just last week, my youngest son, who is a teenager, he and I went to go visit a couple in our church that are very elderly and homebound. And when we walked in, she knew pretty much exactly how much he had grown. She saw that he had changed his hairstyle, and oh, she commented on his t-shirt, which had Elvis on it. And that made such an impression on him, mm-hmm. just the fact that he knew that she recognized him, that she remembered those little details. He told me, he said, we need to go to the store and buy some food, and he's making dinner for them. He wants to go back.
Yeah.
Because he wants to talk more. And so yeah. I love that. Yes to all the things. Well, Lauren, what do you wish that you had more of to be successful in ministering to mm-hmm. girls? Like an ideal world, you talked about treating God like a genie in a bottle, yeah. which we know that he's not. But if you could wish for anything, what would you want to see happen to strengthen youth ministry today?
Yeah. So first I want to start off with, I have the most incredible men and women who serve in our ministry. I really think about all the places that they could serve in our church and how much good the Lord would use them to do. And they have chosen to serve students. And that is just such a gift to me. They really are tried and true. They are so incredible, and I'm so grateful for them. But I think in a perfect world, even for myself, I wish we had more intentionality because it just takes intentionality to say, I'm not going to be distracted by my fears of what's going on in the situation. I'm not going to be distracted by what doesn't matter. I'm going to sit down and listen to you with my face. I'm going to ask questions. And it's whatever you're going to say isn't going to scare me, but I'm going to love you. And that intentionality of like, hey, let's go for a walk. Or, hey, do you want to come with me to Walmart to buy my groceries and just hang out with me? That intentionality. And we ask that of our volunteers. We need you to be intentional about remembering or setting an alarm on your phone of when your students are having a big test and text them that you're praying for them. We need you to be intentional about going to basketball games and dance recitals and choir recitals, showing up when you don't have to. And at the end of the day, in our crazy first world, that just requires intentionality and setting aside distractions and sacrificing time and resources to be intentional with students.
And we don't want that to be the answer. It's right. so simple, but that's not what we want to hear as parents. Right. So I think a lot of times as parents, we hear those things and we think, yeah, but give me the life hack.
Right.
Like, give me the, you know, the quick fix, like mm-hmm. give me what that is. And I think that it's really important for, just like you said, for parents to be intentional. And sometimes when they try to be intentional and they ask, hey, do you want to come grocery shop with me? And their kid says no, then they're instantly scared off, mm-hmm, right? They're mm-hmm. rejected. And we have to not be afraid of that rejection. Yeah. You have to keep asking, because if your kid has been a real beast, if we're just being honest, you know, they've been a terror, they have been disrespectful, and they haven't done their chores. And then all of a sudden they come up to you and they say, hi, mom. Oh, yeah. How are you? What is your first thought? You're like, what do you want? And sometimes if we're griping at our kids, if we're lecturing mm-hmm. and we're even well-intentioned, mm-hmm. our kids have that same thing. And so we can't be easily scared. We've got to be intentional. It's so simple, but it's not easy. Mm-hmm. So Lauren, we just have a minute left, but I would love for you to give some last encouragement on how can we pray for this generation of kids?
Yeah. So the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. So pray for youth workers, pray for parents. Pray for the people who are discipling this generation. God is doing something in this generation. It's not lost. He hasn't abandoned them. He is raising up a remnant of them, and we can see it. Students who are taking their faith very seriously, and they are on fire. So pray for the people who will disciple those students.
Amen and amen. In a world where we hear all the time that this world is terrible and, you know, things are awful and I'm glad I'm not raising kids, that is exactly the message that we need to send, raising up a remnant. I love it. Well, thank you, Lauren, for joining us.
Yeah,
and
thank you.
In the meantime, to our listeners, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, give you peace, and we'll see you next time right here.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.